Well, good morning. Man, what a full service we've had today, huh? Wouldn't it be incredible? The dedications, the baptisms, it's just been awesome. And I want to just take an opportunity to welcome you and welcome everybody who's worshiping with us online. Hey, I want to give you a special invitation to something that's going to happen next week. Since we're in the book of Acts and we're celebrating the work of the church, next week we're going to be celebrating the work of the church, just like we did today. And next week, in both of our service, we have something pretty special that's happening. In our first service, we have three candidates, Pastor Justin, Pastor Phil, and Pastor David, who have all received their ordination. And so we will be recognizing them and giving them their charge for their ordination next Sunday in first service. So I want to encourage you, you might consider being a part of that. And then in second service, we have two candidates, Morgan Hollick and Elizabeth Russell, who have received their licensing. And so we will be introducing them and we will be affirming their license and their name change as far as being referred to as Pastor Morgan and Pastor Elizabeth. So I want to invite you to be a part of that, okay? Exciting times. All right, now, this is going to date me, I know, but that's okay. So one day there were three men, it was late at night, and there were three men, and they were all first-time expectant fathers. And they were in the waiting room waiting to hear from the nurse about how their wife did in having children. Now I can tell you, I know you don't do that anymore, but I just want to, just go walk with me in this, okay? So they're kind of nervous, and they're walking back and forth, and all of a sudden the doors open up, and out comes this nurse, and she says, "Mr. Smith." And the young man turns and he looks and she says, "Congratulations, you are the father of twins." Oh, he was excited. And then he kind of looked at his buddies and he said, "Hey, you know what? That's kind of a coincidence because I play for the Minnesota Twins." Well, about 5 minutes later, the doors open up again and here comes another nurse and she says, "Mr. Jones," and one of the other gentlemen raises his hand, "Yes, I'm Mr. Jones." And he goes, "Congratulations. You are the father of triplets." Oh, he couldn't believe it. He was so excited about that. And then he said, "Go figure, I work for 3M. Immediately, the third expectant father fainted and hit the floor with a thud. The nurse came running over to find out what was going on, and the other two guys were laughing. She said, "What's so funny about that?" "Oh, he told us he just signed a contract with 7-Up. Wow, you did really good. I told first service, pray for me when I tell second service, because anyway, we won't go there. But today we're celebrating the birthday of the church. That's what Pentecost is about. We're celebrating the birth of the very first church. Now, one of the things that I want to prepare you for is this, that during this message, you're going to notice a little difference in the apostles. And what I mean by that is that they're bold. They're knowledgeable of the scriptures, and they're very articulate. Now, what in the world happened? Well, there were two things that happened to them. Number one, they experienced the real presence. They had just spent 40 days with the resurrected Savior. And last week we learned that he had given them undeniable and convincing truth, proof that he was alive, right? And the second thing that happened to them is they have this real presence. In other words, now the Holy Spirit is being sent to them. And this Holy Spirit is going to teach them and lead them and counsel them and comfort them in everything they do. That's why they're different. Now, I hope one of the things that maybe came to your mind is, "Hey, wait a minute, Pastor Bob, isn't that the same thing that's supposed to have happened to me?" And the answer is yes. We too have the real presence of a resurrected Savior, and we too have this real power of the Holy Spirit. And so my prayer for us today is this, that when we leave, that somebody today, maybe even your spouse, a family member, a neighbor, or maybe somebody at work is going to say to you, there's something different about you, and may it be because we spent time with Jesus. Amen? Stand with me out of respect for God's word. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, we too have experienced the new presence, and we have received the new power of the Holy Spirit. Give us today a wake-up call so that we might enjoy the fruit that comes from being the church of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible tells us, on the day that Pentecost came, they were all in the same place. Now, I want to help you understand a little bit about what the big deal is about Pentecost, because Pentecost, the name, means 50. You remember that from the time that Jesus was resurrected from the grave until he ascended was 40 days. There was 10 days from his ascension then until Pentecost. And so Pentecost simply means 50. In our world today, we always celebrate Pentecost 50 days after the resurrection. So Pentecost this year is May 19th, 2024. That's 50 days from the resurrection. Now here's what I want you to understand about Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three big festivals that the Jewish people celebrated. It was one of those big three, so that meant they were commanded by the law to go and present themselves to the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I tell you that because, once again, I want you to understand, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, Jerusalem is overflowing with people. There's people everywhere because this was one of their main festivals, okay? Now, there's a difference between the Pentecost celebrated in the Old Testament and the Pentecost celebrated in the New Testament. Let me explain what I mean. In the Old Testament, Pentecost was celebrated on the day of the giving of the law. So I can tell you that from the time the children of Israel left Egypt until the day they received the law at Mount Sinai was 50 days. They celebrated that day when Moses received the law from the Lord God, okay? In the New Testament, Pentecost celebrates the giving of the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice the difference between the two here, okay? In the Old Testament, on the day that the law was given, you remember that there was a problem and 3,000 people died. Do you remember what happened? Moses got the law, he came down, Aaron and the rest of them had built a calf, and then when Moses came down, the people were in major trouble, and guess what happened? 3,000 of them died. But on the Pentecost in the New Testament, on the day that the Spirit was given, 3,000 people were saved. What a coincidence, right? Now, I want to show you something so you can understand this a little bit better. This is from 2 Corinthians. This is Paul teaching us. And he tells us he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? All right, now let me just tell you what that means. What that means is this: the law was never meant to save anybody. That's what it means. You know what the purpose of the law is in our lives? The purpose of the law is that of a mirror, a curb, and a rule. But the purpose of a mirror is to show us our sin. So God gave us the law so we could see that we need a Savior. Understand that? But when God gave us the Spirit, he gave us life. And it wasn't just abundant life here on earth, it was eternal life. All right. Are we all on the same page so far? This means yes. Okay. All right. Now, here's the second reason why they celebrated Pentecost. You see, the purpose for Pentecost was to celebrate the harvest. All of the people gathered together in Jerusalem at the end of the harvest, and they would acknowledge to God that he was, in fact, the Lord of the harvest. In other words, they have all of their harvest simply because God blessed their crops. What they had to do is each family had to bake 2 loaves of bread. And obviously they used their harvest, so they had 2 loaves of wheat bread. On the day of Pentecost, they would bring this bread before the Lord at the temple, and they would wave this bread in the air, and it was to signify that they were presenting it and themselves to the Lord. I want you to think about something. This wheat bread that they made has yeast in it. You remember in the Old Testament, when we go back to the Passover, do you remember that God said, you're going to make this unleavened bread without yeast? And the reason is that in the Bible, yeast is always associated with sin. So Jesus is the unleavened bread, his body broken for us, the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? So now then, tell me, why is it that these people now present this bread filled with yeast before God, and the Bible tells us that he receives it, he accepts it? Why is that? Because on the day when the Spirit was given, those 3,000 people offered themselves to God as sinners, and the Bible tells us they were saved. Why? Because of the grace of God, of what Jesus did for us on the cross. My dear friends in Christ, we have just now been introduced to the gift of grace. God accepted them and us in spite of our sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. That, my friends, is the greatest gift that we could receive. All right, now, knowing that, now let's get into our story here. The Bible says that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here we have all of the disciples, all 120 of them are gathered up in the upper room. The Bible tells us that there's this sound like this violent wind that comes in. Now, we would call that a tornado, right? My wife always asks, I wonder if there were tornado sirens in those days. The Bible tells us that this wind, this power was so strong that it shook the place where they were staying. Now, the first question that I have is this: why did God use wind? Why did he send this powerful wind? Well, let's look and see what the scriptures teach us. So don't be so surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it is headed to. That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. So the reason that we hear and talk about the wind is because that's God's descriptive word for the Holy Spirit. You can't see wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit. But you sure see the impact of the wind, just like you always see the impact of the Holy Spirit. All right, now, the next question that we have to look at and ask is so what actually happened in this phenomenon? What was it that brought it about? There are three things. Here's what they are. Here's the first one. There was something audible. Everybody heard a violent, mighty wind. It made a sound. It made a noise. In fact, it's what got the attention of everybody else in the city of Jerusalem. Okay, here's the second thing. It was visible. There were tongues of fire that appeared on the people's heads. So think about this. I'm a disciple and I'm in the room and I hear this incredible wind. The whole house is shaking. And all of a sudden, I look on my brothers and sisters and I see like tongues of fire that are mounted on their head. I want you to remember, don't be surprised that it's fire, because in the Old Testament, fire represents the presence of God, right? Do you remember when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness? How did God lead them? With a cloud by day and what? A pillar of fire by night. All right, now, the last one then is there was something that was oral. In other words, the people knew that they had been given a gift. How do we know that? Because they began to speak in different languages. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, think about this. How would you feel if next year or next week I came out and spoke Mandarin or Russian? You would think, wow, that guy's really smart. So that tells you what you think of me, right? No, I'm just kidding. But these are the three things of the phenomenon that happened where the people knew that the Holy Spirit had been sent. All right, now, watch what happens next. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Again, what a coincidence. Everybody just happens to be in town on the day that Pentecost happens. It says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Now, the reason that the Bible tells us this is that you need to know is that Galileans were not known in Jesus' day as the most educated people. In fact, they were kind of referred to as hicks. If you read the Bible, you will see that the Galileans were not people that were looked on as that they were very smart. But now, here we have all of these people, and what are they doing? They are speaking languages covering all of the world. Now, my last question that I want to ask this morning is this. So what are they saying? What are these people saying? Here's what the Bible tells us. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. You see, they're witnessing. They're telling the people in Jerusalem about the incredible things that they witnessed Jesus do. That's what they're doing. They are singing his praises. They're telling him about all of the things, those that were blind and see, those that were lame and walk, the dead that were raised. But not only that, remember what John tells us. John tells us that not everything Jesus did is recorded in the scriptures. And the reason? Because he did so many different things. So all the people are doing is simply telling This is what I saw Jesus do. Why? Because they were a witness. All right, now Peter stands up. And the Bible tells us that we are now about to hear the very first sermon ever preached in the church. And it's by a man by the name of Peter. And I want you to understand something. Peter has learned how to preach from one person. And who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That has been his tutor. And now as Peter stands up, we hear how he preaches. And what does he do? He does two things. He proclaims the gospel and he encourages repentance. Did you hear that? He didn't just tell them of the good news of Jesus. He encouraged them to respond. And I would say to you today, I encourage you, if you have to respond to this, I want you to know that we have people out here at our starting point that would be more than happy to listen, to talk to you, to answer your questions. But my prayer is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you hear his word, there would be this urging among you that you would have to respond to the word of God. Now, I want you to think about this. What did Peter do? Well, the Bible tells us that Peter took the word of God and he went all the way back to the beginning. And what did he do? He started finding a place where all of them could agree. And what could they agree on? They were all looking for a Messiah. And Peter begins to tell the people, you know the scriptures teach us this is what we're looking for in the Messiah. Then from those same scriptures, he now begins to tell them and prove that Jesus fits every description of that Messiah. And finally, he declares, I am a witness, we are witnesses that Jesus is in fact who he said he was. And we learn how powerful the word of God is because the Bible tells us it cut the people to their heart. It literally means that they were nervous and uneasy. How many of you have ever heard the word of God and it's made you feel nervous and uneasy? It does, right? And so it demanded a response. And what was the response that Peter told them to do? They said, brothers, what must we do? And Peter said this, repent and be baptized. Notice he said, repent first. Why in the world would Peter tell us we have to repent first? And here's why. You see, if you don't repent, you don't think you need a Savior. But when you repent, you are acknowledging to the Lord Jesus, I need you and your work. So let's look for a moment just at what these mean. When we talk about somebody repenting, it means to recognize your sin, feeling remorse for them and turning away from them. You see, a lot of times we think, okay, if I repent, that just means I need to feel bad about my sin. No, it's a whole lot more than that. It's not just you feel bad and you own your sin. It literally means you turn and you go a different direction. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you don't continue doing the same thing over and over again in your own power. You give it over to the Holy Spirit and you allow him to be able to work that power, overcoming power in your life. But then he says, after you repent, then he says that you're supposed to be baptized, just like what we saw this morning. Baptism is an outward expression of this internal transformation, symbolizing a cleansing of sins and a commitment to follow God's ways. In other words, when you're baptized, we're not celebrating the decision you made. That's part of it, but what we're celebrating is the work of Almighty God that he's already done in your life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. All right, watch this now. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. Now, what we just heard there are the priorities of the very first church. This is what made them work. And here's what those priorities are. Number one, they were a learning church. In other words, they spent time in the Word of God. The second thing the Bible tells us is that they were a loving church. I wonder where they got that. Do you remember what Jesus told them? He said, listen, this is how the world's going to know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love each other. If we're a good church, if we're the church that Jesus has called us to be, it begins by us being in his word on a regular basis. That takes the pressure off the preacher because the power's in the word. But then it also says we're supposed to love each other. In other words, guys, play nice. Be nice to one another, right? But then look what it says. It's a worshiping church. Now, I got to tell you, you do that really well. We have some incredible worship leaders, but when we worship God, oh, we open the doors for God to do amazing things in our lives. But it's also a generous church. Yep, that's you. And the last thing is it's an evangelistic church. In other words, we go and tell others. In other words, this is the kind of church that makes a difference. So this week I had a meeting with the mayor. And I went down because I just wanted to sit down and I wanted to pray for her. I wanted to know that as a church that we were praying for her and behind her 100%, but I also wanted her to know, I wanted to hear, so what's the biggest thing that you're dealing with in Wichita and how can we help you? There's one thing she told me that she needed help on. What do you think it was? Homeless. Homeless. You know what? I think we could probably do something to help them, right? So we just got to figure out what that is. But here's the thing I want you to know. The Bible tells us this is the priorities of that first church, and they were successful. You know why? The Bible tells us, oops, did I skip one here? Nope, I didn't. Okay. The reason that they were successful, okay, was because they were all on the same page. They were unified. All right, now, let's go to chapter 3. The Bible tells us, and I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. If you go back in the Bible, you remember that the disciples and Jesus were walking around a place called Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked them a question. Remember what the question was? Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some people say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And then Jesus said, no, but who do you say that I am? And do you remember what Peter did? Peter stood up and he said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you didn't come about this on your own, this is what my Father gave to you. And then he told them, I tell you, Peter, I'm going to build my church on this rock. Now, here's what I want you to understand. What was Peter's first name that Jesus referred to him to before he called him Peter? It was Simon, right? The word Simon means pebble. When Jesus told him, he said, Peter, I'm going to call you Petros. That word means rock. So Jesus is telling Peter, you're a pebble, but now you will be a rock. But here's what I need you to understand. It's a different kind of rock. You see, the rock that Jesus is talking about is a rock that is knitted together from smaller stones, from smaller rocks, so that it becomes so big, it becomes unstoppable. So here's what Jesus is telling us. He says, I'm building my church. And I'm going to build my church on the rock. And this rock that I'm building my church on is going to be made up of many smaller stones, smaller pebbles. And it's going to become a rock that is so powerful that it will be unstoppable. And the key to this church is unity. I just want you to hear this loud and clear. Unity attracts the attention of God. If you don't believe me, how's your marriage doing? When you're not unified, when you're not on the same page, oh, everything's great, right? Not so. Satan works hard to bring about disunity in your marriage, in the church, anywhere where there's leadership, because he knows when there's disunity, people can't get the work of God done. But he also knows that when people come together and they're on the same page, that attracts the attention of God, and they achieve things that they could never do on their own. All right, let's go to chapter 3. Now, a man was lame from birth, was being carried to the temple gate. Beautiful, okay? And it's a huge gate, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So what we now experience is the very first miracle done through the apostles. And now we see the power in the church. Now, I think this verse speaks many, many things to this church here. And I want to just go at this for just a second, and then I'm going to bring this to an end. When I think about this, the question that comes to my mind is this: how did the man get to the gate? The Bible tells us that he was lame from birth, right? How did he get to the gate? He was there every day. Well, apparently his family or somebody had to bring him to the gate, right? I want you to think about this. Do you remember the story in the New Testament about the paralytic? Remember, he was paralyzed and he had four buddies. And those four buddies were determined to get that paralytic to Jesus. There was such a big crowd that they couldn't get in through the door. So you remember what they did? They went up on top of the house and they opened up the roof and they lowered him down in front of Jesus, right? Do you remember what Jesus said? He did not say to the man, "You are healed." What he says to us through the scriptures is this: because of their faith. We're talking about the stretcher bearers here. Because of their faith, he forgives the man's sins and he heals him physically. Do you understand that, church? That is our position. That is our job. That's our calling. Just like that for that man who was lame, somebody had to carry him to the gate so that Peter and John could pass by him. And so this is my challenge for you this week. This is what I believe that God has called us to be. And here it is. Who is it in your life that needs you to take them every day to the feet of Jesus where they can be healed? That's the church. That's what God has called us to do. And I ask you right now to pray and ask God, who is it that needs Jesus? Who is it that needs a touch, a word? Who needs to be at the feet of Jesus where they can be healed? Who is it that doesn't have enough faith? My friends, this week, the Lord's going to put somebody in your path. And my prayer is this: I know the man who can fix all of your problems, and his name is Jesus. Come and see. Heavenly Father, we have heard what our responsibility is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people in our lives who who need us because of our faith to bring them to Jesus because they cannot get there on their own. And God, what a privilege it is for us to do this work because it's your work. Father, we want to be the church. We want to be a church that is unified, but we want to be a church who brings people to Jesus. And it's in that name that I believe and that I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand? I hope you're thinking right now about who are those people. And if you don't know who those people are, ask God. He'll put them in your path because you may meet them at lunch. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his joy, and his strength, and may he light a fire in your heart. God bless you. Watch out, Wichita Central Community is coming. We'll see you next week.